If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you're new today, what we do is, by and large, we preach through books of the Bible. And so we're in a series on 2 Corinthians. We have been in it for quite a while now. We find ourselves in chapter 8. And interestingly enough, this is a book that I've never preached all the way through. I've preached portions of it, but have never done a series on 2 Corinthians. And so it's been meaningful to really hear from the heart of the Apostle Paul. Really, it's what most writers would say is Paul's most personal book, as we learn about some of the hurts, some of the difficulties that Paul faces as he is doing ministry, and we're encouraged as he talks about God's comfort and God's strength in his own life. We're learning about it and how to apply it in our own life. When you come to 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about giving. He's preparing them for an offering that he's taking on behalf of the church in Jerusalem. And he had talked to them in person when he'd been with them. He had sent Titus ahead to help them prepare the offering. And in a previous letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 16, he talked to them both about this offering and in general about giving. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we read this, beginning in verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. And what he does is he gives us some understanding about giving in terms of how he lives that out, how he encourages them to do it. There are three things I want you to notice about it. First of all, giving is to be planned. He says, on the first day of every week. In other words, there should be some kind of regularity to our giving. Paul is not opposed to the kind of giving that would be in response to a need, but if you only give when your heart is tugged, then you're not giving with the regularity that the Bible calls for, whereby you and I recognize the goodness of God, the grace of God, and the lordship that he has, that all that we have is his. You see, when I'm tithing, when I'm giving it 10% of my income, I am saying, in effect, God, everything I have has come from you. I wouldn't have anything if you didn't give it. Therefore, I'm giving back a portion of it, recognizing everything has come from you. That's the teaching of the Old Testament, that the tithe belongs to the Lord. The first 10% belongs to the Lord, and you can see it before the law, you can see it during the law, you can see it reiterated in the prophets and in the New Testament, that really we would say all giving starts with the tithe, that's kind of the baseline for giving. To the person who says, well, I just don't see it in the New Testament, Jesus reaffirmed the tithe in Matthew 23. Paul talks about giving, and you have to simply say this: if under the law people gave minimum 10%, but probably closer to about 25%, then what would grace ask? And so there's a place for regular giving. I think it's important for you to know just simply the way Debbie and I would choose to do that. We would do a deduction, so we would have our bank account, or our check would be drafted for the giving of the tithe. But then what we would want to do is we would want then, and I know many of you do that, in fact, virtually now almost half of the giving comes by way of online. So what happens is you can have your account debited, you can set it up through recurring giving. But then in the service, what we would do is Debbie and I would choose to, for me, it's just a matter of this. When you have the song service, you sing. When you worship the Lord with your giving, you give. So there's just something, it's just in me. I can't sit through a service and not give, because I'm like, well, now it's time to worship the Lord with our giving. Well, if I don't have something, I'm like, you know, looking for something, borrowing something, you know. Hey, you got a piece of gum nobody's chewed. I mean, if I had to, I would do anything, you know. Trying to give something to the Lord, but I always try to plan to give, and typically that's how we would give our missions giving. But Paul says it's to be planned. that if your giving is the last thing you think of, you probably won't give. Or if the giving is the last thing you think of, if it's an afterthought, you probably will have run out of money. Paul says that it's a planned thing. Second, he says this, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside. Each of you, it's a personal thing. In other words, it's every single person doing what they can, and it's a proportional thing, would you notice, as he may prosper. So it's based on what God has given you. That's why a tithe, 10%, is proportionate. Everybody gives a portion of their income to the Lord. Now as you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is going to write to them again. And I have to suggest to you, it's probably not any easier for him to write this to them than it is for me to preach it to you. I mean, you have to realize, they've been kind of on the odds, on the outs with one another. They've had false teachers that have turned the church against Paul. So now here's Paul talking to them about money. The misconception is that preachers love to talk about money. I have to be honest with you. When I was meeting with the board this morning, I said, you can pray for me. Last week, I talked about homosexuality. This week, I'm talking about money. So pray for me. Because it's not my favorite topic, but I will say this. It's an important thing because the Word of God teaches it. And after 30 years in the ministry, I'm telling you what I'm telling you is true. I've seen it. I'm with the psalmist. I've never seen I was young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. These principles are true. They are valuable, and they are a key to God's blessing in your life. That I know, and I am convinced. Though some people may bristle at the idea of people talking about money, and some people may say that that's all churches ever talk about. Those who are here know that when you're in an expository, a church that does expository preaching, verse by verse, you just take what the text hands you, and that's what we're doing this morning. We're talking about giving. The application of this will encourage those who are regular in their giving, will challenge those who haven't yet stepped out in faith in their giving, and will make angry those who are stingy when it comes to giving. So the good news is nobody's stingy. Nobody's angry. Okay, here we go. Now what he's going to do here is he's going to write the Corinthians, and he does it in a very unique way. In this sense, that he's going to talk to them about the giving, and he's going to use an example of a place and a group of people that you wouldn't have expected could give it all. We've kind of done that before at times when we've been in building campaigns. We've done testimonies just to encourage people that God really does bless people when they give. And so at times we might have had a widow or a single mom, somebody that you might stereotypically think would not be able to participate in a capital campaign. And then we've told their story, how they did, how God blessed them, and what a joy it was for them. That's what Paul is doing, is he uses for the Corinthians an example of an area of that part of the world called Macedonia. Macedonia, for those who are students of history, know that's where Alexander the Great was from. That his father, Philip of Macedon, created this empire. Alexander expanded it. But when we're talking about Macedonia, we're talking about three churches primarily. And here's a map that shows you some of what we're talking about. Paul is writing from Ephesus over on the right side of the map, where there is incidentally a great revival going on as he's writing this. There is Corinth. That is across the Aegean Sea. Athens is there just simply as a point of reference for Greece and where Athens would be. Up in the top of the map, the north part of that area, is the area of Macedonia. Three towns that we know about from Scripture that were a part of that. The church at Philippi, that's where the gospel first came to Europe, as Paul carried the gospel there. Thessalonica, a church that Paul spent 2 weeks and potentially three Sundays at, and a church was birthed that became a very powerful New Testament church, and Berea. Acts chapter 17, Paul gets run out of there, but it says this: the Bereans were of a more noble character. They searched the scripture to see if these things be true. In other words, don't take the preacher's word for it. Look in your Bible, know, see if it's there, if that's what the Bible says. And so those three churches then were the churches of Macedonia. And Paul uses them as an example concerning the grace of giving. And what he does is he gives us six characteristics of the Macedonians' giving that become principles for us as we look at this text. So if you're taking notes, here's six principles that characterize their giving and should also encourage us in ours. The first one is this, that their giving was motivated by the grace of God. You'll notice this message at the start, the title of it is The Grace of Giving. And the reason why is because really, when it's all said and done, the only reason you and I are able to give anything is because the grace of God in providing, right? The motivation for us to give is the grace of God revealed in Christ. God's done so much for us, we want to do something for Him, right? So it's all about grace. And the Corinthians, as Paul is writing them, is explaining that to them. Here's what's interesting. Chapter 8, chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians is about giving. It's about giving money. As Paul is writing, he is not going to use the word money. He is always going to use the word grace, because when it comes to our giving, it's a matter of grace. In fact, you see it in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God. In verse 4, begging us earnestly for the favor. The word there is literally grace. It's the Greek word charis, translated grace everywhere else. Begging us earnestly for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. Chapter 8 and verse 6, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Verse 7, that you excel in this act of grace. In other words, he sees giving an offering as an act of grace. Our response to grace, the grace of God upon us, the grace of God that enables us, the grace of God that blesses us as we give, it's all grace. In chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19 of chapter 8, as we carry out this act of grace. When you get to chapter 9 and verse 8, a great verse, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. And he's talking about money. He's saying you don't need to be afraid to give in response to the grace of God working in your life and your desire to see the grace of God extended into the lives of others. You don't have to worry about giving, because God is able to make all grace abound to you. And what does that grace look like? So that you have all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. One translation says, so you have everything you need. That's what the grace of God is. In fact, he finishes that chapter in chapter 9 and verse 14. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. When the grace of God is upon you, you walk in grace, and that means you give. It's expressed not exclusively with your giving, but it is expressed through your giving. Here what Paul is saying is what motivates a person to give is not philanthropy, though it may. It's not compassion, though it may. It's not so you and I can feel good. We don't just give to get or serve so we can feel good about ourselves. That may happen, but the reason why we do it is much more important than that. God's grace is at work in our life. He's changed us. Freely we have received. Freely we give. It's all about grace. To experience the grace of God then, and to know this surpassing great grace that He's worked in our life, leaves us wanting to create the opportunity through our life and through our giving for others to experience the grace of God. Do you get that? You know, I'm cognizant that I experience the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ working in a church in Northeast Colorado because there were people who gave. If they hadn't given, I would not have heard. If I hadn't heard, I would not have been saved. Somebody's giving created the environment and the opportunity for me to hear the gospel. Oh, grace upon grace. God's grace working in their life, that grace expressed through giving that brought His grace to my life. And I'm telling you, that's still happening today. Well, it was giving motivated by the grace of God. There's a second thing I want you to notice here. Their giving was not limited by difficult circumstances. In other words, you know, sometimes people can say, well, you know, I'd love to, but I can't. You know, Pastor, I'd like to give, but I can't really do that because, you know, I got this, I got this, I got that, and I've got all these reasons, all these circumstances that keep me from giving. Watch what happens in verse 2. For in a severe test of affliction. And then notice, and their extreme poverty. So they're going through a very difficult time. You say, what's the difficulty that's happening there? Well, just the region itself has been devastated over a period of 200 years by one war and military campaign after another, starting with Julius Caesar when he came across and creating the Roman Empire. When there was a civil war, Julius Caesar met, they battled there, and then it was one notable general after another, whether it was Brutus, whether it was Cassius, Octavian, Antonius, I mean, different Roman figures, all of them battling in that area. In addition, the Roman Empire, as they governed that area, there were silver mines, there were gold mines there. The Romans seized those and then taxed the processing of the gold in a way that impoverished the people. There were also known in that area for shipbuilding, but the Romans seized that. The result was the people were virtually in that region of the world destitute. Some scholars also believe that there was a severe earthquake during that time because Paul references an affliction in that area can be prone to that. And so they are in a place where you wouldn't expect them to give or to be able to participate. In fact, as you read this, you get the sense that even Paul somewhat expects that that will be their response, that, you know, Paul, we would love to give, but we can't. But that's not it at all. In fact, their giving, verse 2, in the midst of a test of affliction and their extreme poverty, the word there, katabathos, for extreme, it means rock bottom. I mean, they were at the bottom. It was rock bottom poverty. And you see, what happens is a lot of times people say, well, you know, given my circumstances, I'd love to, but I can't because I got this, I got that. And the fact of the matter is, God's grace had so gripped their heart that no excuse was going to keep them from believing that God would bless them for giving. You know, it's an amazing thing, an amazing response. There's a second or third thing I want you to notice about their giving. It was joyful. Verse 2, in the middle of the verse, surrounded by affliction and surrounded by extreme poverty, look at what it says. Their abundance of joy. I mean, they're happy. They're joyful in their giving. They aren't giving out of duty. They're not giving out of pressure. They're not giving out of fear. They're giving out of joy. In fact, Paul will say, no doubt thinking of them, he'll say in chapter 9 and verse 7, look at it, I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over. He's talking about giving. And make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. God loves it when somebody says, you know what? I'm excited to give. mean, the traditional wording of that is God loves a cheerful giver, and a lot of preachers add, but he'll take it from a grump too. But God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because he's a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Why? Because a cheerful giver understands some things about God. First of all, a cheerful giver understands that God, what God did for them, that God gave them everything. I think when a person struggles with giving with joy, it's because they've forgotten something. They've forgotten what God did for them. They forgot how God saved them. They forgot what God has prepared for those who love him. They've forgotten that this life is not all there is, that the spiritual realities are greater than the physical realities. They've forgotten some things. So a cheerful giver remembers not only what God has done, but how God has blessed them, that everything that they have has come from him, that God has given them the strength, the opportunity, the talent, the ability, that God has gone before it, that God has blessed, that God has helped. Not only that, they understand that they'll never give anything to God that he won't multiply back to them. It's called the law of the harvest. Paul's going to talk about it in the next chapter. That you reap in accordance with how you sow. That when you and I give, it's like planting seed that you reap a harvest from. And what does every farmer know? You reap more than you sow. That's how it is with giving. That when you give, you're going to reap more than you sow. That's a truth. A person knows that. A joyful person. That it's not when you put the offering in the bucket, it's not like, farewell. It's like, you know what? I'm giving that, and it's impossible for me to give that without God giving back to me. I'm going to reap. I can't wait to see what he's going to do. A cheerful, joyful giver understands that. Not only that, a cheerful, joyful giver knows what that's going to do. You know what? I get excited because I realize, and of course I realize I've got an insider track on all the ministry that's happening, all the lives that are being touched, all the things that are happening for people and with people and the way God is working. And honestly, every time we give, I get excited. I get excited about giving to the Cuba Project because I'm like, are you kidding me? I met those believers. I know what those house church pastors are like, and I get excited thinking about that phrase that Dan Betzer said, that when we get to heaven, you know, we're going to be meeting the people from that church, and they're going to say, you know, I'm from that church that you paid to build. And I'm like, wow, that is going to be so amazing. Not to mention, I'm hoping to be able to go to Cuba and to see the places, the churches, the believers. I get excited about giving because I know what the giving will do. I get excited about giving because I know that God is going to take care of everything. He's going to bless whatever I give to him. He's never going to owe a man anything. So there's a joy. Well, number four, the giving was generous. Now notice this in verse 2, and I think that's really interesting. It says, in their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed with what? A wealth of generosity on their part. Now, this is really, really interesting to me because it doesn't say that it's overflowed. What started with their giving, Paul's talking about the inception of their giving, what prompted their giving. And what prompted it was that their giving was generous and they had a wealth of, not money, they had a wealth of generosity. It starts in the heart. Later, Paul's going to say in verse 12 these words, for if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't have. You know what stops a lot of people from giving? Well, I don't have. And usually we think in terms of somebody else we know who has more. Well, if I had what they had, I'd give. And Paul is saying, listen, what makes it ready is not It's not according to what you don't have, according to what you have. Because we give based on what we have. In their situation, they have this wealth of generosity. And it's a very, very interesting word. Literally, it means they have this wealth of single-mindedness. You say, well, now that's weird. What's that got to do with giving and how does that work? Well, double-mindedness would approach it this way. It would say, I understand your need, but I have my needs too. So on the one hand, I want to give in the offering and I want to help reach people for Cuba, but good night. I got to buy groceries, I got to buy gas, got to do this. And so it's back and forth. It's, well, I want to and I would, but then I got this and I can't. The Macedonians weren't like that. Paul said, hey, we're taking an offering, and the Macedonians were like, all right, awesome. Where do I give? What can we do? And they're pleading for the opportunity to do it. You say, how can a person approach it that way? Well, look at it in verse 3. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Now, that doesn't seem to make sense initially. Like, how can you give more than you can give? They give beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They're like, please, please. Paul's like, probably saying, you know what, listen, you guys, you got the earthquake thing. You're up against it. You don't have to do it. I'm going to go to some other places and ask them. And they're like, no, Paul, come on. Either this thing is true or it isn't. Either God blesses a person when they give or he doesn't. Paul, are you going to rob us of a blessing? Come on, man. That's where they're at. Because, see, they understand that when you give, it's planting seed. And nobody plants seed expecting just to get that seed back. Everybody under the sun understands the law of the harvest. You plant seed and you reap more than you sow. Everybody knows that. Paul will same as say that in chapter 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Paul is saying, listen, I'm telling you what, when you give, God's going to multiply it back to you. Now, no matter what you want to say, that's the testimony of Scripture. It's revealed to us in nature. God makes it clear in nature. It's true in every area of life. You reap what you sow. You sow bitterness, you're going to reap it. You sow anger, you're going to reap the devastation of that in your life. You sow generosity, you sow love, you sow friendship, you sow kindness, you sow corn, you sow watermelon, you sow love, you sow money. It's true. And you reap more than you sow. This is the whole point of Paul in these two chapters. So they're able to approach this with a generosity because they understand, and it's not just Paul saying it. If this were only found in 2 Corinthians, you'd have to say, well, that's the only place we see that. But watch what you see when you make your way through Scripture in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with all your wealth. Here is Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived. And Solomon says this, I see this law, I see this probability at work, that this is the way things work out for people. When you honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce, or what the Bible would call first fruits, you give God the first part because what you do with the first part determines what happens with everything else. Which is why, you know what, if you keep that for yourself, that's why there's never enough. When you give it, you've immediately put yourself in a place where God's going to bless it. So honor the Lord with your wealth, with the best part of everything you produce. Then he'll fill your barns with grain, your vats will overflow with good wine. What he's saying is, in an agricultural society, when you give God the first part and the best part, God causes you to prosper. You read on in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 24. Give freely and become more wealthy. Now, I'm just telling you, this is the writer of Proverbs, and he is telling you, here's the way I've learned that life works. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. It's the law of the harvest. It's the way it works. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, bring your full tithe to the temple treasury so there will be ample provision in my temple. In other words, the place where you worship is the place where you should tithe. You say, oh, it's a big church. I'm going to help somebody over here. Listen, the place where you worship is the place where you tithe. And what happens is God makes this promise to you. He says, test me in this. It's the only place God ever says to test him. And I think the reason why is because it's harder for people to get a hold of themselves when it comes to money than virtually any other spiritual discipline. It's like, well, it's my money. No, it's his money. And the proof that it's his money is when you die, you leave everything behind. It's kind of like the end of the game of Monopoly. It doesn't matter if you have Boardwalk, Park Place, and you put hotels on them. When the game's over, it all goes back in the box, and who cares? Right? Now listen, that's the way it rolls with your giving. Mark Wright's dad passed away this week. Farmer out by Crane. Mark's our pastoral care guy. Passed away last night, actually. I went up to see him in the hospital and took such delight in the fact that Mark said, well, how was your conversation? I said, it was awesome. We had a really great conversation. Mark's like, really? I said, yeah. He said, was he sharp? I said, he knew all three times that James River TV airs. He told me the times, and he says he watches all three episodes. Then he went on to say this. We were talking, and he said, you know, nobody owns anything. People say they own this, they own that. I always tell them, you don't own it. God does. He's just letting you use it. Wise words from a man who's in heaven today. Interesting. Let's see. How did I get on this? Where am I now? Malachi 3:10. Let's get back into Malachi. See if I don't open up heaven itself to you. You know what Jesus said? In Luke 16, Jesus said, if you don't know how to use worldly wealth, who will trust you with spiritual wealth? Very, very interesting statement that there's something about surrendering that part of our life and saying, God, your load are over everything in my life. And when we give that and we lay that at his feet and say, God, you have charge of every aspect of my life, and that includes my resource. Jesus says when you're faithful with worldly wealth, he gives you spiritual wealth. Look at this. Test me and see if I don't open up heaven itself to you. And not only heaven itself, but and pour out blessings beyond your wildest dreams. Same as saying you can't outgive God. I don't understand it, but I'm just telling you it's true to the point that I've said this many times. Tithing is true. You cannot give God. So much so that if I weren't a Christian, I'd tithe. He said, would you really? I would, but I plan on being a Christian too. I'm just saying you cannot give God. God is faithful. And for some, you're sitting there holding on and you don't have enough. And my question to you would be simply this. How much longer are you going to work that way? I mean, it don't seem like it's working really good for you. Step out in faith. And I say it understanding the challenge of surrendering that part of your life to the Lord and taking that step of faith. Because I've sat with bank branch managers who've come to Christ and have asked, now, on this giving thing, explain this whole thing. I've sat with accountants who've said, listen, I'm telling you, I don't have the money to do that. Tell me how it works. And it's a joy to be able to say to them, listen, I can't explain it other than to say this. God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100%, and I've seen it over and over and over and over and over. I know that I know that I know that I know that I know it's true. and then to watch them do it and have them come back and say, I'm a numbers guy, I'm a finance guy, and I'm just telling you it's true. Step out, trust God, see what He'll do. He will bless your life. It's the record of Scripture. Well, their giving was also an act of worship. It was an act of worship. Look at it in verse 5. And this, not as we expected. In other words, Paul wasn't even thinking they could give, but he said this, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. In other words, they're giving grace. As you respond to the grace of God, as you're worshiping God, you're saying, God, I give you my whole life, every part of it. And as you do that, God says, really? Really? Will you trust me with your finances? And almost always it's like, well, no. I didn't think. I thought we were talking about my hot place. I think I was talking about my pocketbook. And God says, no, I want to show you my power in your life. And you know that I could only touch your heart if you gave it to me. And I did. Do you understand that I can only work in and only touch what you give to me? Some of you are praying for financial blessing in your life, but you're not giving anything to the Lord. And I'm saying it's never going to happen. It's a wasted prayer. Because God can only touch what you give to Him. He can only bless what you present and say, Lord, this is yours. And if your bank account's yours, not His, and you're asking Him to bless it, good luck. Because that's what it comes down to. But when you trust Him and you give to Him, and by faith you say, God, all I have is yours, and this account isn't mine, it's yours, and I'm going to be faithful and by faith give, God's going to say, I'm going to honor that. I'm going to honor faith. Number 6, their giving was proof of their love. Now, you would expect Paul to drive it right down the line. He's going to cut it straight. And there are going to be people who are going to hear this today, and initially it's going to take you back, and I think that's Paul's intent, honestly. But here's what in essence Paul is saying. That where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, where your heart is, the converse is also true. That's where your treasure is. Show me where you spend your money, I'll tell you what you care about. That's true of everybody in this room. We invest in what we care about. Whatever's the priority, that's where we put our money. And Paul is saying their giving was proof of their love. What's interesting is he not only says it once in this passage, he says it twice because we might miss it. And so Paul says, oh, let me remind you of this. And then he backs it up with maybe the most powerful illustration he could ever use. Let's read it in verse 7. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Paul says, you know what? When it comes to Christianity and living our faith, I want you to excel in faith, and I want you to excel in speech, and I want you to excel in knowledge, and I want you to excel in earnestness, and I want you to excel in love, and I want you to excel in giving. Very, very interesting. Do you excel as a giver? This is a really good question. I mean, if I were preaching today, I want you to excel in faith. Everybody would be like, yeah, we want to excel in faith. You're right. I want you to excel in knowledge of the Word of God. You're like, yeah, that's right. We want to. That's why we want to learn the Bible. I want you to excel in giving. crickets are chirping. People are like, hey, man, don't go there. Paul says, listen, that's part of our spiritual development, is this grace of giving, something that preachers, including myself, are always timid to talk about because of that stereotype that all the preacher wants is your money. But I believe the enemy wants to create that stereotype so that people won't have the blessing of God in their life to the degree God would want to do it. But watch what he says here. I want you to excel. And I say this not as a command, because you can't force, I can't force you, I can't command you to have faith and make you have faith. I can't command people to get saved. I can command people to, God commands people to repent. I can't make somebody grow in knowledge, have faith. I can't make somebody give. But watch what he says here. But to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. In other words, when you and I give, what we're saying is, God, I love you and you have control of my whole life, every aspect of it. Now, you say, well, I think you're kind of pressing that farther than maybe is warranted. We'll go to verse 24, because he at the end of the chapter, so give proof before the churches of your love. You know, here's the deal. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. It's impossible. And here's Paul's illustration of that. He goes to the most powerful illustration you could possibly want of love in relation to giving. Jesus. Look at it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What was his grace? His grace was giving. He loved us, but God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, what did he do? He died for us. The proof of God's love. God could say all day long he loves us, but the proof of his love is he sent his son to die for our sin. This is real love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin, 1 John 4:10. Look at this, the grace, the giving of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, though he had everything, for your sake, he became poor to the nth degree. What kind of poverty? He who was righteous set that aside and took on our sin and gave us his righteousness. He emptied himself for us and took our sin. The fact of the matter is that whether we want to hear it or not, what we do with our money does say a lot about our heart for God. And let me just say this, that catches us at this place. There are some, and you're hearing this and you're saying, you know what, I love God, and man, that's true, that's strong, but that's true. And there are others of you, and it confronts where you're at in your faith, because your faith is not fully formed. Because you're not giving. And the scripture is speaking directly to you and saying, this, the Holy Spirit is coming to you through the Word of God and is saying, this is an area where you need to grow. Where your faith needs to be formed as you learn to surrender the area of your finances to the Lordship of Christ as a declaration of your love for Him. And I'm simply suggesting that is something every single believer has to consider. And that I know it's not easy. I know for some husbands and wives, it's going to take some thought. It's going to take some planning. It's going to take some budgeting. But it's going to require you to do something different, because when you love the Lord, you can't help but give your time, your talent, and your resource. And you don't have to be afraid to give. You don't have to be afraid. Because you'll never give anything to Him that he won't multiply back to you. Because when you sow, you reap. And so God calls us to confront our self-centeredness and to trust him in an area that's very difficult for most people, that he might prove his faithfulness and his blessing and his goodness in your life. The poet says, tells the story of hanging on to things and how one by one God pried them from my hand till at last I had nothing in my hand. And then the phrase goes something, until at last I comprehended with mind stupid and dull that God could not fill my hands if they were already full. We have a tendency to hang on, thinking, if I let go, I've lost it, I need it, I won't have. And God says, lay it down, let it go. I'll fill it in ways you can't begin to imagine. It's the grace of giving. It's a miracle. And God wants to work that in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness. And on a morning like this morning, when we're talking about a subject that for some is very, very difficult to hear, for others, they're rejoicing because they know the truth of what I'm saying. But for some, it's a difficult subject. Lord, I pray that those who are giving today, that they would just continue to experience the incredible blessing of God in their life in ways that would just amaze them. For those who haven't yet started that journey, that faith would rise in their heart, that they would step out in faith and begin that journey, and that they would be blessed for that. And for those who today have just found themselves angered by this message, God, I pray that you would speak to them in the midst of that anger and that stingy spirit. And that, God, they would realize everything they have is from you. It's all yours. There's nothing any of us possess that isn't from you and of you and belongs to you. And God, I just pray that you'd bless your people. I pray, God, that there would be such a outpouring of blessing as people surrender this part of their life to you, show yourself powerful. Lord, especially for those who have come here today and maybe the last thing they were thinking about was a message on money, but Lord, they've come today because they knew they were away from you. They knew they weren't right with you. Oh God, may today be the day their life's transformed. May they rededicate their life to you. May they give their heart to you. Heads are bowed and eyes closed. This morning, I would just say this to those who are believers. I would encourage you to process the message if you're not giving and just see what God would do. And to those who are giving, thank you. You're awesome. You're doing amazing. God is being glorified through your giving in this place. And he's blessing your life, and you know that to be true. But finally, there are some here today, and you would think on a message on giving, it would not transform anybody's heart. But you know, I was thinking this morning of a person who came 18 years ago to a service where we were making our way through Matthew, and I think we spent like 3 or 4 years in Matthew's gospel, but we're talking about where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And she heard that, and she was living a life that was anything but Christian. And she went out into the car, and as she was putting her hands on the steering wheel, she would say, even today, the Lord spoke to her heart and said her name in the car and said, "That's your problem. Your treasure is in all the wrong places. And if you'll look to me, I'll change your life." She went home that day, and the next day, Debbie and I showed up with a dozen chocolate chip oatmeal cookies. And on her doorstep, led her to the Lord, and I will never forget it, watching her look up and seeing a totally different person than the person who bowed her head. It was a miracle of a moment that has lasted till today. Every time I see her, I think of that story, and I just think, that is unbelievable. Growing in the Lord, watching the Lord do good in her life. Jesus Christ came to change people's lives, and his power will work in your life today. For our sake, he left behind the splendor and the glory of heaven and took upon our sin, that when we put our faith in him, it transforms us. And he can transform your life today. If you'll put your faith in him, if you'll make him the focus of your life, there are some, and you came today knowing you're away from God, knowing you need to rededicate your life. Some of you thought, you know what? If he gives an invitation, I'm going to go to the front. I'm going to give my heart to Christ. I'm going to rededicate my life. And this is your day. There are some, and you've heard the invitation now for maybe a few weeks, but you've never responded, but today's your day. And can I just mention to you that you've not responded, and you're still where you were 3 weeks ago. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed hour. This is a moment when Christ can revolutionize your life by his power. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed hour. This is the moment. This is the time when you, by faith, can say, I'm going to rededicate my life to him. I'm going to give my heart to him, whatever the case might be. But you're saying, I want to be made right with God. And you can leave today walking in that grace that is so amazing.